Trevor Wally, it's, I think some people, it's a love it or hate it kind of movie. Some people really like it, some people really fussy. But in, you know, the general idea is that Wally is this trash robot. Like, not that he's a bad robot, you know, he, literally his purpose is to compact trash and just clean up the earth while the humans are kind of waiting it out on a ship. And what's interesting is, you know, for Wally, he doesn't really know what the items that he's compacting are for. So there's a scene in the beginning of the movie that kind of establishes that he like collects these different trinkets that he likes, but he doesn't know how they're used, right? And so there's this interesting scene where Wally picks up a jewelry box and he opens it. There's this like nice shiny diamond ring inside. And then he takes it and he throws it away and decides to keep the box. He's like, oh, this is the box, where it's at, right? And it's funny for us because we're all like, the ring is what's valuable, and the box is just to hold the valuable thing. But for Wally, he doesn't know, because the only thing he knows about, you know, what these things are used for is this little movie that he watches to educate himself. And I think, you know, it's an interesting picture because for many of us, I think life is like that, where without the proper perspective, right, we can look at something, and instead of actually seeing the valuable part and actually focusing on the valuable thing, we can easily focus on the thing that's not very valuable and end up missing the real value that is there. Because we don't really know the right perspective, or we don't really know what's going on. And so as we look into John chapter 2 today, I think we're going to be challenged with, do we have the right perspective to see what's valuable? Do we have the right perspective to see what's valuable, especially as it pertains to worship? And so today's message is titled, God is Serious About Worship. We'll be looking at John chapter 2, verse 13 to 22. And as we look at this passage, the one thing that we're going to find, that we're going to be challenged with, is that we need to worship the way that God wants you to. The one thing is worship the way that God wants you to. We're going to be looking at John chapter 2, verse 13 to 22. And as we look in here, I'm hoping that this will give us a proper perspective so we can see what's valuable about worship and how we can worship the way that God wants you to. So this is what John chapter 2, verse 13 to 22 says. It says, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And, making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. He poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told all who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Please join me in prayer and continue in our time together. Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, we ask that even as you speak your word through this message, that you would help us not to be like the hard soil which the seed bounces off of. Help us not to be like the thin soil that, you know, the things that we're receiving from you get choked out because of the wear and tear and difficulty of life. Lord, may our hearts be like good soil, that your word would come true, that your Holy Spirit would impress it upon us. You help us to bear fruit as we respond to it and live it out. So please be with us today. We thank you for your grace and being here with us. We draw us to Jesus. Amen. Amen. As we look into this passage, the first thing that we're going to see is that Jesus wants us to worship. Jesus wants us to worship. In the passage, just to get some context, we're in the book of John. And John is focuses a lot on kind of the different festivals and the observances that the Jews are doing. So he's talking about this is the Passover season. And we see that the people had gathered for Passover, or they were preparing for Passover. Like Sarah mentioned, and as some of us, as we've been doing like a Bible reading plan. You've probably read through Exodus by this point, right? And the Passover, just as a reminder for us, right, it was this time when the Jewish people would gather together to remember how God had freed them from the slavery and oppression that they were experiencing in Egypt. Right, I heard some of y'all had a fun time remembering the different plagues that happened. But just again, as a reminder, right, what happened? There's all these plagues that God sends to show how powerful he is, how mighty he is. And then in the last one, he says, hey, I'm going to come and I'm going to kill all the firstborn sons in Egypt. From the top of the top to the lowest of the low. It doesn't matter what family you are in, but I will show you how powerful I am, how deserving of punishment you are by killing all the firstborn in Egypt. But for those who take a lamb and sacrifice it, and if you take the blood and you put it over the doorframe of your house, then when the Spirit of the Lord goes over, he will see, oh, this house is covered by the blood of the Passover lamb, and he will pass over it. Right? That's why it's called the Passover. And so it's kind of like, you know how some people have home security stickers on their window, right? Just so that people know, hey, this house is covered by the security system. Right, hoping that God will keep robbers to pass over their house. In the same way, they put the blood on the doorframe to indicate, hey, we are covered here. It's already been sacrificed paid for us here. And because of that, the spirit of death would pass over that house. Right? And so because this was such a big moment in their shared history, the Jewish people would come together to celebrate and remember what God had did during Passover. So people from near and far, right, Jews and Gentiles even, would come to celebrate and commemorate Passover. Right? It was a big deal for them, kind of like our Easter or our Christmas. Right? It was a big time for people to celebrate. And what we see is that there were money merchants and money changers that were in the temple. There's an account in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where in that depiction of the story, there seems to be an emphasis on, like, maybe these guys are cheating people of their money, right, and charging exorbitant fees. But here, really, there's no semblance of that in John's account. And really what you need to know is that these merchants, these money changers, they're kind of just providing helpful services. You know, soon, I'm going to be taking a trip to join Simon and Caleb in Asia. And really, what I've found over the years is that for some things, it's a lot easier to just go buy it in Korea than trying to bring it from here, right? Decades ago, you would have to buy things from Costco, and then you would have to take them over to Korea in your luggage, and then you could give it to people there. But nowadays, Korea has Costco, right? Most of the things you buy here, you can buy it there. Most of the food, I can just buy it in Korea. And when I land at the airport, I'm going to have to exchange money, right, to make sure I have Korean money. In a similar way, these merchants and money changers, they were providing those kinds of services, right? Because when people came to celebrate the Passover, they had to sacrifice animals. So instead of bringing their animals with them from wherever they're coming, all the way to Jerusalem, they just buy an animal when they get to Jerusalem. Similarly, when you go to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, you have to pay a temple tax. And that tax, you have to use a specific kind of coin to pay that tax. So these money changers are there so that no matter where you're from, you can bring your money, you can exchange your dollars, your yen, your whatever, and then they would just be able to have the shekel that they need to pay the temple tax. So these merchants and money changers are there to provide these helpful services, especially for people who are traveling to get here and celebrate Passover. But the shocking thing that happens in the story, that many of us might be familiar with, is that Jesus kicks them all out. Right? He's just like, no, he kicks all of them out. And like I said, it's kind of unexpected because it's a helpful service. And it's also unexpected because this was the status quo, right? And people have been doing this for a while, right? You would expect that you could roll up into the temple and you could buy the animals that you need. You could roll up to the temple and exchange the money that you need. And when we look at the passage, it gives us an explanation for why he kicks them out. Why did he kick them out even though this was a helpful service? Why did he kick them out even though this was the status quo? Well, he kicks them out because he's passionate about the temple being reserved for worship. Right? It says in verse 17, the disciples realize, oh, zeal for your house, passion for the temple will consume him. Right? And this is because even though these were helpful things that were happening, they were happening in the outer courts of the temple. Right? This is where people would come to pray and to worship. And this was the area that was especially reserved for those who were Gentiles. Right? So those who were Gentiles, they weren't allowed in further into the temple. And this is the only place that they could come and worship. And these services were happening here. Right? Imagine how difficult it would be to worship if we were here and there were like sheep and cattle, right, and pigeons surrounding us. Imagine how difficult it would be to come and repent, come and adore God, come and worship and praise Him when you're smelling the animals, when you're hearing the animals, when you're seeing all of these animals distractingly there. Right? Or how, imagine how difficult it would be to come and rejoice and praise God and try to love on Him when there's people doing business next to you. It's hard enough when people are on their phones and, you know, like if you ever go somewhere and it's supposed to be a quiet place and someone's on a loud phone call in the back, like imagine that times 30, times 100, right? So the problem is that Jesus wants people to be able to worship at the temple and all of these things are here. These things are not even bad things, they're humble things, but they're taking away from people worshiping. And it shows us two things. It shows us two things. The first thing is that it shows us that God is not satisfied with superficial worship. God is not satisfied with superficial worship. We see here, Jesus really wants people to be able to encounter God when they come to the temple. Right? They don't want, Jesus doesn't want people just to roll up in the temple to do business. Jesus doesn't want people to roll up and, oh, yeah, here, oh, I forgot to prepare these things ahead of time, so let me just do it here, and then I can go inside. Right? But Jesus wants people to really be able to know and encounter God. He wants people to encounter Him. He wants people to know Him. He wants people to love Him. He wants people to obey Him. Jesus really wants the Gentiles and the Jews to be able to have no distractions so that they can focus wholly on God. Right? This house is not a house of trade. It's not a house of useful services. This is a house of prayer. It's a house of worship. And I think that's encouraging. It's encouraging for us. Jesus really wants you, when you come and worship, He really wants you to worship. He really wants you to encounter God. He really wants you to know Him. Whether you're coming from near or far, whether you feel like you're in it, you know you're confident that you're God's people, or even if you're like, I'm not sure, but this God seems real. Right? That's the encouraging thing, is that He wants us to really encounter Him. God doesn't want just superficial worship, but God really wants us to encounter Him and know Him. And on the other hand, it's a little bit challenging because it means that if you really desire superficial worship, He doesn't want you just to enjoy the status quo. He doesn't want you to just go through religious rhythms. Right? If we're honest, oftentimes we just go through the motions. Things that we know we're supposed to do. And actually, sometimes we focus more on us than we focus on God when we come to worship. Right? I'm very guilty sometimes. I come, and sometimes, even when I'm not on stage, I'm more focused on my singing. I'm more focused on how I look. I'm more focused on those things compared to, man, if I really hear to worship. During my college years, I would always be late to Sunday celebration because I was finishing doing my hair. That might be the reason why I have no more, that God is taking away. But in that season, I remember, like, I was really challenged, man, am I more focused on preparing my hair or preparing my heart when I come to worship? Right? It is so easy to kind of go through the status quo. And ironically, it's probably easier for those who have been in the church all the more, that the wear and tear of life makes it so easy for us to just fall into a rhythm of status quo worship. Right? Whether it's here or whether when we look out, we know people when they go to worship on Sundays or whatever. Man, I don't know if their heart is really in it. And if we're honest with ourselves, there are probably weeks we show up and our hearts are not really in it. We're just here. Maybe we're like the money changers. We came here because we just want to provide a helpful service. And yet we see God doesn't want that. God doesn't want the status quo worship. He doesn't want the superficial worship. He wants us to really focus on what is valuable. Right? Unlike Wally, God wants us to be able to see what's really valuable about gathering together in worship, not just these secondary, tertiary things. The second thing it means that not only does it mean that God doesn't want superficial worship, but for us it means that we should make worship our priority. That we should make worship our priority. Practically, that can be things like coming on time. I confess as a person who is perpetually late all the time, right? Sometimes it's difficult to come on time. But the challenge for us is, the reason why it can be so important for us to come on time is that if we're not here on time, if we're not early, often that means we're rushing, right? And if we're rushing, that often means our hearts are not prepared. Because we're just, oh man, like, if I'm not on time in the car, I'm usually rushing, I'm panicking, I'm anxious, I'm like, oh, I hope these people get out of my way. And there's no way my heart is in a good place for worship. Right? So practically, what does it look like for us to come early so that we have time to prepare our hearts so that we can worship? Very related to that, practically, we can make worship our priority by preparing beforehand. Preparing beforehand. And what would it look like if we actually prepare before coming to gather to worship? Prepare, man, how do I meet God this Sunday? How do I want to praise God this Sunday? Maybe I go to sleep early on Saturday so I can be ready to praise God on Sunday. What would it look like for us to even prepare beforehand? I mean, imagine, right? If Jesus kicks these money changers and merchants out of the temple courts, that means people would have to prepare those things before they get to the temple. And similarly for us, what would it look like for us to prepare before we come to Sunday celebration? A couple more things practically that help us make worship a priority is to fight distractions. You know, I'm there often, right? Like, I've been on the other side, and often I still am on the other side. When worship is going on and I'm there, it's so easy to get distracted. Right? Whether it's when we're singing songs, whether it's when we're praying, whether it's during the sermon, so easily, instead of being here and fully present, my mind wanders. Right? It's so easy to get distracted. And it can be something so stupid. Right? I'll see the lights up there. I mean, you know what those lights remind me of? Oh, it reminds me of that cafe that I want to go to after Sunday service. I wonder if it's still open today. And so easily my thoughts can get distracted in the middle of worship, or in the middle of a sermon, or in the middle of prayer. Right? So often, if you're not on your, or if your phone notifications are not off, right, in the middle of worship, suddenly you can, let me just check the score of the game real quick. Oh, let me just check the news real quick. I've done that sometimes, right, in the middle of Sunday celebration. What does it look like for us to make worship a priority by fighting distractions, by putting our phones on top, putting them away, and saying, hey, when I'm here, I want to be fully here. That means taking our stray thoughts captive. Right? What does it mean? What would it look like for us to listen actively so that we can make worship a priority? And as we're singing, as we're praying, as we're hearing the message, we're also saying, God, is there anything in particular you're trying to speak to me about as we gather here? It's not just for me to come and sing and say stuff. I'm here to receive from you, to listen from you. God, help me to listen actively in making this worship a priority. And lastly, we make worship a priority by remembering what God has done. You know, I think, you know, for us, I think it's easy to come to Sunday celebration sometimes thinking about what we have to do. This is our act of service to God. But one thing I want to really encourage us with is that when we gather to worship, we get to remember what God has done. That's what these people were doing. They were gathering to remember the Passover. They were gathered to remember, man, God freed us from slavery and oppression. For our forefathers were freed. Right? And for us, we don't gather to worship and remember Passover. But for us, we come and we get to remember that more than Passover, we had the true Passover Lamb who has died for our sake, so that we would be saved not just from oppression in the human sense, in the temporary sense, but that we could have freedom and salvation in life in the eternal sense. We need to remember that every week when we come. And every week when we come to worship, yes, it's about us coming to serve and worship and pray to God, but I really want to challenge us You make worship a priority by making Jesus, by making God the main character of our worship. Right? We don't come, and it's not the time of worship together here. It's not about, man, how good am I at worship? How good am I at praising? How good am I at praying? How good am I at listening? But we say, no. We come, and our focus is on God. How good He is. How amazing He is. The things that He has already done. Right? It's like when you go to your favorite artist's concert, you're not there to make much of yourself. You go because you love this person so much. Maybe too much, right? We go because we love that artist. We want to see them. We want to celebrate them. We want to be, like, we want to be in awe of them. That's why we go to the concert. We don't go to say, you're not going to the Beyonce concert to show off how good you are at singing, right? Some of us might be. That's why we have a challenge, right? When we come on Sunday, we're not here to show up and say, look how good I am. I can do all these things. No, we're here on Sunday to say, God, look how good you are. Look how good you are. Like, imagine. And at the Passover, imagine you have some messed up people in that house. I've been thinking about this all week, right? Like, all the Israelites did was they put that blood over the house and the angel of death passed over. Like, it didn't matter how messed up those people inside the house were. Like, you remember some of the people, the Israelites, they were foremen, to the, they were the, head, the masters of their own Israelite people. Do you guys remember that? Like, those people are in those houses, but they're covered by the blood. It didn't matter who you were, but you were covered by the blood of the Passover lamb. And for us, we get to come every Sunday and say, man, it doesn't even matter how bad I am. But here I am, I have to come and worship because I'm covered by the blood of the true Passover lamb. And we get to remember that every week. And that's what we do. We make worship a priority by focusing on what God has done and remembering that. And that's what drives us to worship sacrificially, to bring our praise and our worship to Him. That's the first thing we see is that, man, Jesus wants us to worship. Like, he's serious about it. He doesn't want the status quo, superficial stuff. But He really wants us to come worship and make worship a priority. The second thing we see here is that Jesus not only wants us to worship, but Jesus enables our worship. Jesus enables our worship. Here we see that the Jewish leaders confront Jesus. You know, they're not happy with what happened. They're like, bro, you just drove all of these animals out of the courts. You drove all these people. You flipped over tables, right? And I, just side note, right? I think the story is so helpful. This account is so helpful because it reminds us, right? Jesus isn't a pansy, right? Jesus is not, it's like, you know, we talk about pansy and trophy Jesus. He's not just this dainty figure, right, that's there. But Jesus is really serious. Right? And there's times when He's going to flex His strength and say, no, this is not acceptable. Right? And I think for those of us who have religious tendencies, and I mean that religious tendencies, right, it should really scare us that Jesus is not satisfied with our status quo worship. He's not just this wimpy guy who's like, oh, thank you for coming. Oh, I really appreciate that. He's not like you or I when we get scared to say stuff, and then instead of confronting someone that you really need to confront, you just hold it in yourself and you're too afraid to cause conflict. No, Jesus will confront when He needs to confront. Right? And so He comes and He flips over these tables, He does these things because He's passionate about us really being able to worship God. And so the Jewish leaders are not happy with that. They're not happy with the ruckus He made. And so they ask Him, like, what gives you the authority? Like, who do you think you are? How come you can do these things? Who gave you the authority to do these things? And in Jesus' response, He implies that He's the true temple. He's saying, I can do these things in the temple because I'm the real temple. Right? And so it says in verse 19 to 21, He's like, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the disciples, right, they make a connection later. Oh, He was speaking about the temple of His body. Right, Jesus is saying, I can do these things in the temple. I have authority in the temple because I am the actual temple. Right? I'm the temple that's going to be raised up in 3 days. Right? And so that's what gives Him the authority, is that He is the true temple. What does it mean that Jesus is the true temple? I mean, I think of it like this, right? Like, what does the temple represent? Like, what is the function of the temple? The temple is a place where you go to worship. Temple is a place where you go to worship. That's where you bring your sacrifices. Right? That's where the presence of God was. Right? God said that, yeah, I will put my presence there. Right? God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at once, yet in a particular special way. He said, I'm going to put my presence in the temple. That's why it was so important to the Jewish people. But here, Jesus comes along, and he says that he is the true temple. He is the place. He is the way that you really get to encounter God. He is the way that you really get to worship and meet God. And that's why, for us, we should worship God by turning to Jesus. Right? Where do you go to make sacrifices? You go to the temple. Where you go to encounter God, go to the temple. But Jesus says, no, I'm the true temple. Actually, when you need to make sacrifices, where do you go now? No, you turn to Jesus, because he was the once and for all sacrifice that was made. You don't need to make any sacrifices anymore. And so it says in Hebrews chapter 10, right? But Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins. And then he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemy should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sacrificed. If you're looking for a sacrifice, a place of sacrifice, don't need to look for a place of sacrifice no more, because he was that perfect sacrifice for us. That's why we don't have any oxen and sheep around. Right? That's why we don't have to buy sacrifices in the parking lot from us so they can sacrifice in here. Because we already celebrate that there's been a sacrifice. Right? We don't need to go to a physical temple to encounter God anymore. We go to Jesus. Right? Jesus says in John chapter 14, later in this book, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Right? In the Jewish people's day, in their day, you couldn't really encounter the presence of God unless you went to the temple. But here he says, no. The real way you get to encounter God is through me. I am the only way that you can actually come and worship and encounter God. Now, this might be challenging, because what that means is that we worship God by turning to Jesus, and it means that we can't worship God however we want. You know, I think this is a common,
misconception.
Misconception, that's another word. Common argument, thank you. Common argument against Christianity.
Woo!
Need more Catholic. The common argument is like, why is Jesus the only way? Why is Jesus the only way to come to God? Like, why does it need to be through Jesus? Why can't I encounter God the way that I want to? Why can't I encounter him in these other religions, through these other ways? To which I would ask, very simply, like, can you pick up your phone? Dial any phone number you want and trust and know that you're gonna get to me. Like, if you want to talk to me, talk to Samuel Beck. Is it possible for you to pick up your phone and just dial whatever number you want to get to me? No, there's only one phone number that will get you to me. Actually, there's two. I have a Google Voice number. Right? But there's a particular number, there's only particular numbers you can dial to get to me. Right? If you want to send me an email, you can't just send an email to whatever email address you want. Not all roads, not all email addresses need to be, not all phone numbers need to be, right? And so for us to impose that every way, or all, multiple ways, should lead to God, when he says that there's only one way to get to God, right, is presumptuous of us, right? Imagine if you had a friend, hopefully you have at least one friend, right? And imagine like, that friend that we had, like they have preferences about what they like about music, they have preferences about what they like about food, right? And then suddenly, like, in your interactions with them, you're like, you know what? You say you like this, but I think you like this. Right? You say you like Asian food, but I really think you don't like Asian food. I think you actually like Peruvian food. Peruvian food is great. But, like, imagine how self-centered, egotistical we would be if we wanted to impose our preferences and say, actually, no, those are your preferences. These are your preferences now. Right? How presumptuous is it of us if we say, God, there should be many ways to get to you. We want many ways to get to you. We should be able to worship you however you want to worship you. Right? That's like when we're with our friends and we're like, I should be able to care for you in whatever way you want. Who cares about how you feel cared for?
This is how I like caring for people. I'm just going to care for people the way I want to care for. You should feel careful by that. Right? This is what happens in our relationship, you know, in my relationship with money. Right? Like, someone feels cared for and appreciated in certain ways, and I feel cared for and appreciated in other ways. Right? And how selfish would it be of me? How selfish would it be of me if I was like, who cares about how you feel cared for? I'm just going to do whatever I want. In the same way, why is it then that we assume that this holy, categorically different God of the universe doesn't have his own way of doing things, that we don't have to bend to that? Right? How self-centered of it would it be of us if we say, no, God, we should be able to worship you the way we want to. You know what happens when we do that? You die. That's what happens to the Old Testament. You die. You don't worship God the way you want, you die. And in God's grace and patience, he allows us, he gives us many, many opportunities. He's pretty clear. If we really want to worship God, there's only one way to do it. We turn to Jesus. The good news is that even though we cannot worship God however we want, the good news is that we get to worship God whenever and wherever we want. Right? Because all we need to do to really worship Jesus is, or to worship God is to turn to Jesus. That means you can worship wherever you want. It means you can worship whatever you want. You don't have to go to the temple anymore. You don't even have to go during that specified time. Like, anytime you want, you're able to turn to God in worship by turning to Jesus Christ. That means when you're at work, or when you're in your class, and you're having a horrible day, you can instantaneously turn to God in worship by turning to Jesus. And when you're having that frustrating conversation with your family member, you can remove yourself, you can even go to the bathroom. In the bathroom, you can turn and genuinely encounter and worship God. We're free from the restrictions of having to worship God in a specific time and specific place. Because we can turn to worship God by turning to Jesus, we can worship Him whenever we want, and wherever we want. Even though we can't worship Him, however we want. That's because, like I said, because He is that true temple. He is the place where we get to encounter God. He is the place where the sacrifice has been made once and for all. Because of that, we can worship God wherever and whenever. And that's why today, the challenge for us is to worship God the way that God wants us to. It's a challenge for us. It means that we can't be like Lonnie. We can't just decide on our own what's important and what's not important. You can't. You'd just be foolish to do so. Right? And so instead, we say, you know what, God, how do you want us to worship? Oh, you want us to worship not superficially. You want us to worship by making it a priority. You also want us to worship by turning to Jesus and looking to you. And so that's the challenge for us today. How can we respond? Just two things here, simply. First is just come prepared to worship. I'm prepared to worship, and this is really a challenge to myself as much as it is to us. Even for those of us who serve on Sunday, it can be easy to come. Prepare to work, but not prepared to worship. Right? We can come prepared to do our tasks, but not really come prepared to worship. And so I challenge us. What does it look like to make these corporate times of worship a priority? So yeah, God, I'm not limited to worshiping you on Sundays. But this is a particular time where I can come with the body of Christ to worship you. Help me make this a priority by coming prepared to worship. Second thing is to worship in your spheres of influence. You know, one categorical change, like I mentioned, that happened is that the Jews, they had to go to this one place to worship. But for us, we can worship wherever. That means that in your sphere of influence, whether that's in your neighborhood, at your workplace, in your family, and you can worship there, and you can draw people into worshiping God while you're there at this year of influence. You don't have to just bring people here to worship God. I think that's something that I really want to challenge us with. I think it's easy for us to get caught up in this idea that real worship only happens here on Sunday. Worshiping here is so important, like I mentioned. This is where we get to gather with the people of God together. We get to worship and praise God together. It is very important and distinct and special kind of worship that we get to do in our corporate gathering. But worship is not limited to here. And I really want to challenge us. Like, dude, you can worship at your workplace, and you can invite a coworker into that. You can worship at your school and invite classmates. You can worship in your neighborhood and invite someone into that. I'm challenged by the reason as I was thinking, man, if when we're thinking about building this church, and helping God, may you bless this church, may you be a healthy, fruitful church. If all we're thinking about is a healthy, big Sunday celebration, I think we miss half the picture. If we make us worshiping as a church only at our corporate gatherings, I think we miss half the picture. Because for 6 days a week, we're not here. Right? For 6 days a week, we need to be people who are worshiping in our spirits and influence. And I think even though that's not as visible, we can't count those, we can't visibly see other people. I mean, think about that. As we worship in our spheres of influence, yeah, that means that more people will get to see who God is. More people can be drawn so that they too can then come to worship God through Jesus. So with that, we're going to close out our time together, spending some time in response. I'm going to ask us to stand to our feet as we come and respond to God.